Welcome to AdultBibleStories.com, our vicarious God and his vicarious people, 2023 Bible reading plan. And this is June, so we're starting out in 1 Kings. If you're behind, go ahead and reset. We need to read the Bible, but this is a time to really spend time with the Lord. It's not just about reading the Bible and gaining knowledge. God is not an educational institution. He's a revelation person, the book of Revelation. He wants to reveal himself, not just us be conformed to a bunch of rules and bulleted and listed and everything else, but to spend time with the God and to get to know him. So go ahead and reset and jump into 1 Kings on June 1st. It's giving you 7 days, 2 hours and 6 minutes, about 20 minutes a day. So let's talk about what is in 1 Kings that makes it so interesting that God decided, hey, this is something that people need to know. So you have chapter 1, it's finishing up with David in his old age, and King David, since he did that thing with Bathsheba, he's had war in his own household, and he's had son after son rise up, and here comes another son to rise up to decide he's going to be king, because he's the next in line anyway to be king. And but that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to have Bathsheba's son to be king, not the one that she got through adultery. That one died and went to heaven. King David says, I'll see him again, you know, in the kingdom. And but Solomon was going to be the next person, and this guy didn't want Solomon. So, but anyway, King David in verse 28 starts. Go ahead, anoints King Solomon, and then chapter 2. David's instruction to Solomon, pretty much King David is dying and in bed, weak, cold, and he tells Solomon, here's some loose things, the ends to tie up, and so he gives a list of people to discipline or just to get rid of, and then David dies. So Solomon's reign is established, and it's interesting, as soon as his reign is established, that guy, his brother, his stepbrother, or his half-brother, more of his half-brothers, same father, different mother, comes to King Solomon's maternal mother, and he says, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. Well, actually, before that, says, then Adonai, son of Haggai, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? He said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. One thing, that's not peacefully. But anyway, she said, speak. And he said, you know the kingdom was mine. You know this kingdom was mine, not your son's. And that the Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was from the Lord. So this is just, you need to read the rest of that story. It's really messed up, and Bathsheba kind of goes along with it, which I don't quite understand either. But maybe she's not aware. But, I mean, this guy has some attitude. You know, this was taken from me. Yeah, it's the Lord's doing, but it's been taken from me, and I want it back. So, guess what? It doesn't end well for him, but go ahead and read the rest of the story. Chapter 3 is where Solomon's prayer for wisdom. And this is what's weird, okay? Because pretty much everybody knows that Solomon started out well, and that he ended, you know, not so well. And then, of course, I think he's in heaven because he came to the point of Ecclesiastes knowing that there's no, the only thing is to honor God and obey his commandments. But here's chapter 3. This is the introduction. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house. It goes on and says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statues of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at high places. So he did love the Lord. And I tell people, you know, in fact, I'm doing a teaching now called, you know, desire. What do you desire most? I mean, people do love God, but many times that they love other things more than God and causes them to trip up. And so here's Solomon, who loved the Lord and walked in the ways of David, but not completely, because he still made offerings in high places. But anyway, this is where, you know, the Lord shows up in a dream, and Solomon asks, you know, give me wisdom. That's all I asked for. And God said, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you riches and all kinds of other things. So it's amazing. I mean, this is the mercy and grace of God. I mean, if God waited till we had everything in perfect order and our I's dotted, our T's crossed, our B's and Q's and what all that is, then there's no hope for us. But there's also some things we don't understand. And there's probably people in your life that have been exalted or put in position and place that you're just not understanding well. This may be one of them here. So God gives Solomon wisdom. And this is where, you know, two prostitutes come in before Solomon. And one of them died during the night. And so that mother switched out the babies and claimed this one here. And they come before and, you know, and King Solomon's going, which one is the real mother? How should I make a judgment here? So he decides, hey, give me a sword. I'll just cut the baby in half and each can have their half. So then the real mother stood up and said, no, don't take my son's life. Go ahead and give it to this other woman. And that pointed to who the real mother is. So, excuse me. So that's an interesting story. Read it. Solomon's officials. So some of the stuff, like, you know, we're reading through the Bible, and if you've never read through it, go ahead and read every word, because, I mean, God put it in here for us to read. But don't make it, you know, like legalistic, and because this is more about spending time with God, more about settling, quieting your soul and sitting down and letting God speak to you. So there might be some stuff in here that does speak to you. And there's some, I don't read every word every single time. There's some stuff that I have read through the Bible, I don't know how many times, but there's some stuff I just now is going, okay, I've read that part. There's not a whole lot of interesting stuff, so I kind of skipped that part. So here in the preparation for the build of the temple, chapter 5, Solomon builds a temple in chapter 6, and there is interesting stuff in there. Chapter 7, Solomon builds his palace. He just likes building a lot of things, and you'll find that in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, he built anything and everything that he was able to build. And the ark brought into the temple for the first time in chapter 8. And Solomon gives a prayer dedication also in, you know, chapter 8. This is a very long chapter. And the sacrifices are given in chapter 8. In chapter 9, so the Lord appears to Solomon again. He reiterates that he is God's chosen man, but he also warns him to keep his statutes like his father David did. So that, you know. So King David, you know, or King Solomon continues, and in chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes about and just overwhelmed by the riches and the wisdom of Solomon and his great wealth. Then chapter 11 comes, and this is where Solomon turns from the Lord and takes a hard left. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, the Hittite women. He disliked women, and he liked women of all different nationalities. In fact, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And that's what happens when you love something else more than you love God. Eventually, you won't love God anymore. And so his heart came after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord. So there seemed to be some roots that he still loved the Lord. And of course, you see that because at the end of Solomon's life, he does repent. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. In chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord raises up adversaries. You know, either some people say Lord raises up adversaries or the Lord takes his hands of protection off you. Either way, it's not good, okay? But right here, the Lord raises up adversaries. And once again, it's usually for your stuff, your throne, your position. People are not honoring you. And so God anoints and calls Jeroboam to be the next king. God already decides he's going to split the kingdom into 11 tribes over here, another tribe over here, and keep King David, you know, family in Jerusalem over the tribe of Judah, which ends up being another, you know, tribe, half a tribe of Benjamin too, I think. And the rest of them go to that one. So Jeroboam was going to be the king of the other 11 tribes, which it was for a time. And then chapter 12, here's another one of King Saul's sons, Rehoboam. Now, isn't that a Jeroboam and Rehoboam? I mean, how would you like to have that on your election ticket? Now, which one's a Democrat? Which one's a Republican? Jeroboam, Rehoboam, what? But anyway, it's kind of confusing. But anyway, I have a big teaching on the Rehoboam generation, because Rehoboam wasn't a good guy. Neither one of these. In fact, Jeroboam was one of the worst kings, and God used King David to compare how King David was better than all the kings, and he used Jeroboam to compare how evil they are, you know, going the way of Jeroboam. But Rehoboam was just a hard, nasty dude. And so you can read about him in chapter 12. And I think that's where we are here, at least in the United States of America. You know, this whole nation is getting divided. And because we had the great warring of King David, we had a great abundance of King Solomon. And now we're getting divided and adversaries on every corner. Our borders are down, but let's go on. The kingdom is divided in chapter 12. Chapter 13, you find out a man. This is one of the stories that got me from the first time I read the Bible, and it still gets me. And unfortunately, it's happened to me to some extent. I mean, here's a man of God who confronts Jeroboam and confronts his idolatry and Jeroboam's hand like freezes up or withers or something, and he pleads for this man of God to pray for him, and God restores his hand and says, hey, let me go ahead and reward you for this. And this man of God says, no, God told me not to eat with you, not to drink with you, not to come back this way, and goes on. And then he runs into a prophet, an older prophet, and the prophet says, come back with me. And the man of God says, no, I can't eat with you, drink with you, or come back. But he says, well, I'm a man of God too, I heard. And this old prophet just completely lied to this young man, and they go back and eat. And then while they're eating, God prophesizes, you know, through this old prophet, and it says, you've disobeyed God, so you're going to die today. And this young man of God, you know, left the house, and a lion killed him and didn't eat him, but it killed him. And this old prophet cries, and then, hey, just be buried in my tomb. But this is going on in the church all the time. That's why God has not only placed the word of God in front of us. We need to know the word of God, but God has also given us a conscience, and we should never go against that conscience. And we need to know that conscience is in a fallen world, and so sometimes our conscience can say something is bad when it's good, or say something is good when it's bad. That's why we need the word of God to renew our conscience, to renew our mind, not be conformed to this world, but renew our mind. And that's why we're reading the Bible. But nevertheless, God is going to tell us some things that are not, you know, maybe clear in Scripture. And we shouldn't have these old prophets, the people who've lost their anointing, who lost their calling, to tell us something, you know, tell us we're not hearing from God properly, or they're elder. And there is a place to honor those, you know, over us, but we should never cross our conscience. And so that's what happens to this guy, and he dies. So, prophecy against Jeroboam in chapter 14. And chapter 15, we start getting more kings, and we really get into the kings. And you also have chapter 15, you have Asa, who reigns in Judah, and he ends up being a good king. But listen to this. Chapter 15, verse 11 says, Asa did what is right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. So far, so good. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land. Male cult prostitutes already. I mean, we're talking about, I mean, and he had Solomon, and, you know, he turned away from the Lord, and he brought in all those, you know, those cults, those other religions and all that kind of stuff. Then he had another, you know, king or here and there. But cult prostitutes out of the land, removed all the idols that his father had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother. Yeah, that's a good thing. Hey, Mom, you're not all that. Because she had an abominable image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. Truly. So that's kind of hard to understand, but I've known people like that. I've known people where they've had certain things in their life that just wasn't right, that need to be repentant of, but their heart was holy to the Lord. And that's what Scripture is. God is not looking for perfect, you know, perfect behavior, perfect, you know, walking out, but He is looking for a perfect heart, because with a perfect heart, you can correct, you know, bad behavior, wrong behavior. You can work with somebody like that. And that's how King David was. King David said did some bad things. I mean, he wasn't a guy that I would vote for. He wasn't a guy that I would, you know, be friends with and come over to my house, because there's some things about him. But yet, he did love God wholeheartedly. And so God takes time. We are the clay, and He is the potter. And so He takes time. That's when we need to give God some time to fix us, and give some time for God to make other people perfect. Our worship is not even perfect until it enters His ears, and it's because it's His ears that makes it perfect, and not our own worship. So this is why we be careful. But anyway, when we see somebody not standing up for the truth, you know, we got to be real careful not to shame them. I mean, here's it says, but the high places were not taken away. And so it'd be real easy, you know, to bash Asa. How come you didn't do this other things? When God was brought, you know, it's like going to court and somebody bringing up your character testimony. Well, here's God put on, you know, brought up and says, Asa's on, you know, trial, and God's brought up to give testimony. And God says, The whole heart of Asa was wholly, truly to the Lord all his days. So we got to be careful on how quickly we judge, because the same level of judgment we give somebody else is the same measure that God's going to give back to us. But yeah, I still don't understand it. But, you know, the conundrum or whatever, hypocrisy, you know, same thing in my life too. There's things I look at my life and going, how come I'm not addressing that? I mean, but there's just too many things in this world to address. And we just got to trust God to address things when they need to be addressed. So you go on in, you know, chapter 16, and you find out, verse 29, Ahab reigns in Israel. So now you've heard of Ahab and Jezebel, a really, really bad dude, really bad king. And chapter 17, Elijah comes on the scene and predicts a drought for 3.5 years and tells the king there's not going to be any rain until I say there's rain. And then you have chapter 17, verse 8. This is a story of a lot of prosperity preachers use. And you know, they're having a drought, so no food. You know, they're having a famine. And this is where Elijah goes to a woman who's making her last pancakes for her and her son to die. And Elijah says, no, give me some first. And then tells her, hey, after you give me some, then God's going to bless you and you're not going to run out. And so the story comes about. And then that's all same chapter that woman's son ends up dying, becomes ill. So Elijah raises him up. But before that, this woman's blaming Elijah. How come you're doing this to me? And even Elijah blames God. How come you're doing this to me? So it's really relevant to today. I mean, one day God is blessing you and you're just rejoicing. The next thing, things are not going so well. And you're going, God, did you bring us out here to die? Did you want me to get me, you know, hold so high? Because what goes up must come down. So did you? But anyway, it's just interesting. Chapter 18, you find Elijah confronting Ahab again. And you get to verse 20, and this is where Elijah decides to take on all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So make my day type thing. And so this is where they call down fire from the sky under the altar, and it's a really good story. So go ahead and read it. And then the rain comes right after that, and then you find in chapter 9, this is where Elijah flees Jezebel after killing all her prophets and of Baal and Asherah. Jezebel has it out for him. But then you find in chapter 19, the Lord speaks to Elijah. So Elijah is an interesting character because he's got some real problems, and one of them is pride. You know, he's telling God, says, I'm the last prophet, even though he's ran into some other prophets. And it's true that there's many prophets that are hiding in caves. And that's what we're having even in our own nation. A lot of Christians are called a silent majority, and a lot of people are beating them up. So how come you're not speaking? How come you're not standing up? And they're kind of hiding in caves. But man, you got to be careful if you're one of these days speaking up, that if you're speaking up, then God is giving you that boldness. God is giving you that courage. Don't think it's you and think these other people are lesser than you. But Elijah knew full well, but he kept complaining to God that he was the only one. He was the only one. He was the only one. And so he hides in a cave himself, and that's what's going to happen. Elijah ends up hiding in a cave, and God asks him, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm full of zeal for you. If you're full of zeal with me, but you're hiding in a cave. It's an interesting story, chapter 19. And this is where you hear the still, small voice. So all these things happen. A fire comes, an earthquake comes, God's not in it. And then he waits for a still, small voice. So no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how many storms of life are going on, you need to get quiet. And not pay so much a storm. He says, God, what are you trying to teach me out of the storm? You just need to be quiet and see what God has to say. And then Elisha, this is where Elisha gets called. And in chapter 20, you hear about wars going on. And this is another chapter you want to read, especially when you get down to, Chapter 20, verse 35. Here's a crazy prophet. Man, here's a prophet who needs to talk to Ahab, but they're really dramatic sometimes in Scripture. So he goes up to this guy and says, strike me, please. But the man refused to strike him. And then he said to him, the prophet says to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have gone from me, a lion will strike you down. And as soon as he departed from him, a lion met him and struck him down. So then goes the next guy, and he found another man and says, strike me, please. The man struck him because he learned from the first guy. But I guess this prophet had to have a black eye, a bloody nose or something before he could talk to the king. But anyway, so read about that. In verse 21, it's talking about a vineyard. God had given certain lands to certain tribes, and they weren't to give them or sell them to any other tribe. And so here's Ahab, wants something that doesn't belong to him. And so he goes up and curls up in a fetal position in his king, and whines and cries. And here comes his wife Jezebel and asks him what's wrong. And he tells her, I don't. And so she goes and sets this guy up and has him murdered. And then tells Ahab he's dead, so you can go take your guard now. And Ahab says, oh, thank you. And runs to it. So it's another messed up story. But out of that, the Lord condemns Ahab and tells him he's going to die, and the dog's going to lick up his blood. And so, but then you find out just how strong and how great the mercy of God is, because Ahab repents. Right after that, Ahab tears his clothes, repents, and God tells Elijah, do you see, this servant of mine, how he has humbled himself? Man, I would have said, I don't care. He's not humbled himself. No, after all what he's done, he needs justice. But yet, God had, repentance says, I'm not going to tear the kingdom of your hand. I'm going to wait till your son. And of course, bad, evil people are always fine that a disaster doesn't happen in their lifetime. And this great deficit we have, as long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime and my kids, that's okay. In chapter 22, Ahab and the false prophets. Another very interesting story. And this is kind of stuff that will throw some people's theology, in a whirlwind. So you get to chapter 22, and you get down to around verse 19, and here's another prophet saying, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And he's describing what he saw. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And he said one thing to and one said one thing, and another said to another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out, and I will be a lion spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him that you shall succeed. Go out and do so. So what are you going to do with that when you have a lion spirit in heaven? And God says, go ahead and do what you're going to do. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lion spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. So he tells Ahab, you're going to die in this war. No way out of it. You can't repent out of this one. It's already been said and done. But then you found out Ahab, just the kind of fellow that he is. We're still in chapter 22, around verse 29. And so he gets Jehoshaphat, the king of, over in Jerusalem, over Judea. And Jehoshaphat, you know, he was a good king too, but man, he didn't, I don't know if he had all his cards. But he goes to war after hearing this prophecy. He goes to war with Ahab. And here's Ahab tells Jehoshaphat. Ahab tells Jehoshaphat. This is after the prophecy they both have heard. I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes, your kingly robes. So here's King Ahab thinking that he's going to be able to thwart this disaster. And this disaster is going to end up be happen to, you know, Jehoshaphat rather than Ahab. But anyway, they come after Jehoshaphat, and he runs and cries out, and they go, ah, he's the king somewhere else. We don't want to after him. We want Ahab. And then this some fellow who's just throwing arrows ends up hitting Ahab, and Ahab bleeds out, and the dogs do end up licking his blood when they wash the chariot out. So Jehoshaphat, you know, reigns in Judah, and then you start with some more kings, and 1 Kings ends there, and then we get into 2 Kings, but we're also going into Chronicles, you know, next, which is somewhat redundant, but there also has new information in there you don't get in Kings, so we'll talk about that next week. So God bless.